You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians as a church over the last few months. And because of the passage that we're looking at today, I think it's important that we're all reminded of the context of this letter. Because even though we call it 2 Corinthians, this is not the second time that Paul has interacted with this church, has written a letter to this church in Corinth. We read in Acts 18 about Paul starting the church on one of his missionary journeys, and after he had moved on, he received this report that the church was not doing well, that there was already division amongst this new church. And so he wrote a letter that we call 1 Corinthians, and so we can read all of his instruction, all of his correction to the church. But when that church received the letter, they didn't have a great response. Many rejected Paul's instructions, and they even started questioning his authority. And so Paul ended up following up with that letter with a visit. And in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he refers to it as a painful visit. Because when he showed up, he realized that the church had been listening to, had been influenced by people who did not follow his instructions. They were listening to people who were doubting his apostleship. And so the church, the people that he loved so deeply, began mocking his apostleship. And so he walked away from that encounter, not surprisingly, but deeply hurt. And that visit, that painful visit, prompted him to write a letter that we actually don't have. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he refers to it as a letter written with many tears and out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart. And so chapter 7, the section that we're going to be looking at today, it kind of tells the story of him awaiting the response from the church. And then he gets to receive the news of how they responded to his severe letter. But it's a really hopeful passage, which is wonderful. It's a hopeful passage that gives us a picture of what reconciliation can look like. So let's read 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 2. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. I don't say this to condemn you, since I already said that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while. I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way, you showed yourself to be pure in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong or because of the one who was wronged, but in order that your devotion to us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoice even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. And his affection toward you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Are you somebody who writes strongly worded letters or emails? Do you know the ones I'm talking about? I recently wrote a strongly worded letter where I poured out all my frustrations, all my pain on the page, and I didn't send it for many good and wise reasons. Because I think sometimes when we feel the need to write strongly worded letters or emails, it's actually not for the recipient of the letter, it's for our own sake. There's something like therapeutic, there's some relief in getting all of that feeling out on paper. That is not the kind of severe letter that Paul wrote to the church. He didn't experience any relief when he got those words out on paper because he deeply loved the church in Corinth. These people he deeply loved, and he knew that the way that they were going, by dismissing his teaching, by dismissing his apostleship and his authority, they were going away from God. Their disunity was leading them away from the truth of the gospel, the hope that they had, the freedom that they had. And so his desire was to see repentance, to see reconciliation. So he penned these severe words without relief. And he sent it off and then had to wait. Can you imagine how painful that waiting would have been? I remember a couple Christmases ago, in the middle of COVID, when nobody could be together, and Canada Post was like so far behind, I read this meme that says, I don't know who needs to hear this, but stop trying to track that package. It's in God's hand now. I sent it to my mom because we couldn't be together, and she was sending me a package, and she just kept checking every day and would send me updates. And I was like, it's in God's hand now. You just gotta leave it. But Paul didn't live in the day of notifications or, you know, even snail mail. He actually had to wait for a person. He had to, in advance, say, we are going to meet in this city, and if we can't meet in this city, we're going to meet in this city. He had to wait for Titus to come and give him the news of how the church in Corinth had responded to his letter. And only then could he feel that relief. Only then could he be comforted, because first of all, his friend showed up. And in those days, when your friend who is a believer shows up, you feel relief. But also because he brought this good news that the church that Paul loved had received his letter well, and that there was actually evidence of repentance. And so it's from a place of joy that Paul writes this letter that we're reading, 2 Corinthians. He speaks of his pride in them, of being filled with encouragement, of being able to boast in them. And it all came about because of what Paul calls in verse 10 as godly grief. And this idea of godly grief is where I want to sit for the rest of our time, because we're reading this story of a church from, 2,000 years ago, but I think it's the story, it needs to be our story, both individually, but then also as a church. What I mean by that is that the process that Paul lays out of godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, that process, I think, is actually the way of the Christian life. It's a life that can and should be marked by repentance. I recently had an interview, and one of the questions that was asked of me was for me to share the worst mistake that I've ever made. It was a pretty intense interview. And so then when you have an intense interview like that, what you do is you go to all the people you love most and you put them through the same interrogation. So my poor family and friends got the same question. But what's interesting about that question is that every single person will have an answer. It is universal that we all will be able to think of our worst mistake because we are all sinners. It's an odd thing when you meet somebody, you're like, I know nothing about you, but I know you're a sinner. I know you have a worst mistake. That is just the reality of being human right now. But that's an uncomfortable truth that we all have to live with, because sin is uncomfortable. And then especially, if most often, our own sin deeply affects the people that are around us, the people we love most. And so being confronted with our sin is a painful process. There is grief in that. And so Paul knew when he wrote this severe letter that it probably would cause discomfort for the church that he loved. But while we may not enjoy it in the moment, while it may not feel good in the moment, the pain from confronting our own sin is actually a good thing. Because it's from that place where God can transform our hearts. So this grief can be good, but Paul writes that the opposite of godly grief isn't no grief at all, but actually the opposite of godly grief is worldly grief. And while godly grief produces repentance and life, worldly grief produces death. And so they're both forms of grief, but they have very different ends. So it's kind of like those choose your own adventure books, where we can imagine the church in Corinth, they receive this letter and they begin to read aloud Paul's severe words to them. And when you would get a letter like that, there's just no escaping the pain or the sorrow that it would bring. But they had a choice in that moment. They could decide to take all the grief and just be angry and defensive and say, "Who are you, Paul, to tell us what to do? You know, who has given you authority to give us this instruction?" Or they could take the grief and they could choose to justify themselves, because there's always a good excuse that you can find, or there's always somebody you can blame. Or they could choose to just sit in their grief and from a place of shame attempt to make things right in their own strength. But all of these options, it's worldly grief. All of it leads to more disunity. All of it leads to more reliance on oneself, to more movement away from God's design for his church. And choosing that path, it will always lead to death, because it's always being done outside of the life that is found in Christ. But thankfully, the Corinthian church didn't choose that way. They chose differently. And so while they still experienced grief when they read Paul's words to them, their response led them in a very different direction, because their grief was godly conviction. And then their response was repentance. And Paul knows that that was their response, because the evidence is there in the fruit. And he listed in both verse 7 and 11, but let me read verse 11 again. He said, "For consider how much more diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you have showed yourself to be pure in this matter." So Paul could rejoice, genuinely rejoice, because he saw evidence, he saw the fruit of repentance. And so the temporary grief that his letter had spurred them on to do what was right, but it wasn't out of some religious or moral obligation, but it was because of true repentance. And true repentance has power, because true repentance is a gift from God. You believe that? That repentance is a gift from God? I definitely struggle with that sometimes, believing that that's true. Because I've found myself caught up in the lie that confession can sometimes feel like a form of justice. Like the grief that I feel over my sin and then the act of admitting to my failures almost feels like the rightful consequence of my sin. And that is a lie, and I think it's a form of worldly grief that leads me then to do all that I can do to avoid sin in my own strength and then somehow achieve righteousness on my own. Anyone else relate? It's not a fun way to live. It's not a free way to live. And it robs us of the gift of repentance. Because, yes, repentance means that we have to admit our sin and we have to grieve it. And it does mean that we actually have to change our behavior. But true repentance can't be separated from the gracious work of Jesus in our lives. Because repentance is actually a shift in orientation. But what we shift our orientation to is what matters. It's our mind, it's our heart, it's our body turning and then returning over and over again to Jesus. And so when we repent and we turn to Jesus, all of a sudden we can see a different way of thinking. And it's a different way of being, a different way of relating to one another. But in all of that, and all of the new way of being and thinking and relating, when we turn, when we reorient to Jesus, we are confronted over and over again with his grace. That's the gift of repentance, is that when we're grieving our sin, we are reminded of his extraordinary love that led him to the cross. The love that compelled him to bear the weight of our sin so that it would no longer have power over us. In repentance, when we confess our sin, we get to encounter his forgiveness and believe that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. That's God's grace. In our repentance and our desire to change, we get to experience his sanctifying work, meaning he is working on us. His spirit is working on us. There's changes to our motives and our heart's desires, and he's transforming us more and more into his image. So the gift of repentance is that we get to experience his grace, and then it's like this cycle, because his grace displayed through his kindness then leads us again and again to repentance. It is God's beautiful design for us to then regularly, through repentance, return to the heart of the gospel and realize that that's where life is found. And so when we shift our orientation, when we turn to Jesus and his grace, that's where we find salvation. Godly grief leads to repentance that leads to salvation. For it is only by grace we are saved, through faith. And I think an act of faith is repentance. And so I don't know what kind of burdens you are carrying today. I know, though, that Satan would like nothing more than for our church to get stuck in worldly grief, to feel that trap of shame in our sin, or to feel the pressure to just do better and make things right in our own strength, or maybe it's just to keep ourselves distant enough and distracted enough that we don't even have to address our brokenness. But can you hear the truth today that there is a better way to live? That God has offered us this gift of repentance, a way for us to at any moment, to even today, come into his presence exactly as we are, with our sin, with our scars, and then without trying to make ourselves look better than we are or make excuses or point out the ways that we have been good, to just balance it out, we can just admit. We can grieve all the ways that we have rejected God's best for us. And I know that if we do that, the only thing that we're going to be met with is God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? It's a guarantee. When we come into his presence, bare and honest, grieving, we are going to be met with his grace. The grace that is found in our identity as his children. We're dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. His grace that is found in the freedom we have, that our sin was nailed to the cross and it no longer has power over us. It's the grace that's found in a better way to move forward, and the grace that's found in the promise that he is constantly with us. His presence is always with us. And so my heart for us as a church, my heart for each one of you here is that you would know the gift of repentance, that our good works, even us going out and serving our city, that our good works will be the fruit of us experiencing a life that is found in the rhythm of regularly reorienting our lives to Christ. And that when we feel that sting, that pain, that grief of conviction, we'll just see it as another opportunity, another invitation to remember and to experience God's grace for us. Let me pray. Yeah, Father, I thank you that we can boldly enter your throne room. Exactly as we are, being completely honest about our brokenness and our sin, that we don't have to find a way to justify ourselves or excuse ourselves or defend ourselves. We don't have to worry about a scale. We just come in and look upon the creator of the universe, the one who has all power, who in a moment could destroy us, and yet we can come face to face with love. We can experience your unending grace. We could be reminded of all that you have done for us, that you willingly came into this world and made yourself nothing, that you took on the nature of a servant, that you went to the cross, that you took on our sin and your shame so we can live in freedom. Oh God, my prayer is that none of us would try to find another way to you. None of us would find another way to find peace or a sense of rightness. That we would give up doing it in our own strength, but we will use the gift that you have given us, the gift of repentance, to enter into your presence, to be completely honest, and then to experience your grace, your transforming grace. And so will your spirit be at work in each one of our hearts today, that as we continue and sing these songs, that we will know so clearly what is true, that we will be able to hear your voice and be willing to set aside anything that is getting in the way, to just enter your presence as we are, to seek your forgiveness, and to ask you to change our hearts. Thank you that you are so willing to do that. I pray all this in Jesus' name.